Today we're concluding our series on Isaiah 9:6. We spent the last 4 weeks talking about these names of Jesus that were prophesied by a prophet 2,800 years ago, 800 years before Jesus was born. We talked about how Jesus was our wonderful counselor, smartest guy in the room, one who is always available, one who loves us with unending love. We talked about Jesus being the mighty God, one who we can rely on, one who fights our battles, one who will be ultimately victorious. We talked about Jesus being the everlasting Father, the one who protects and provides, the one who releases and remembers, the one who accepts and forgives. And there's no one else like him. And while he is the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's as close to us as our own breath. He comes near to us. He draws us to himself. And today, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Peace. Are you feeling some need for some peace these days? Listen, I'd like you to do something with me. We're going to breathe together. I know you're breathing right now. You know, what are you talking about? Sometimes we breathe a lot up here. And what I'd like you to do is just close your eyes. It's not going to just, we're just going to breathe. Just close your eyes with me and take a deep breath in through your nose, nice and deep, and then let it out slowly through your mouth. Do that again. Big breath in. One more time. What did you notice about your body? Did you notice that your shoulders maybe were just a little bit lower than they were 15 seconds ago? Maybe you felt a little lightheaded, a little dizzy. Hopefully it felt great. You know, that was just a momentary experience of peace. And maybe as we did that, you sensed, oh, I need more than just a momentary sense of that in my life. Well, there are multiple kinds of peace. And as we look at how our passage today, we're going to see how Jesus, the Prince of Peace, desires to fulfill the deepest definition of peace in our lives. When we started this series, I read Isaiah 9:1 to 7 to you to put our theme verse that our kids quoted into context. And today I want to read to you again because of what it says about peace. And as I read it, I'd like you to think about the things in your life that maybe are stealing your peace these days. You can probably identify them pretty quickly. Just understand if they're stealing your peace, that's not what Jesus would like for you. He wants you to know peace. So as I read this passage, I want you to think about those things and think about, in faith, how Jesus comes to bring peace in those situations. Listen to this passage. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for what you want to teach us. Thank you for who you are, that your word tells us about who you are, that we can learn and know who you are by reading your word. And so today, as we look at your word, as we read it together, as we study it together, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us deep in our hearts about the kind of peace you want to bring to us, real-time peace. So we trust you that you're going to move here today. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So in preparation for this talk, I went to several sources to try to get a definition of peace. And they all kind of agreed on three main ideas, three main expressions of peace. And the first kind of peace has to do with chaos and turmoil within our hearts. Inner peace. The Prince of Peace came to bring inner peace. Isaiah writes in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Now, the verse immediately following that in chapter 8, right at the end of chapter 8, 21 and 22, it says this: "Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward. They will curse the king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness." Well, that sounds about as far away from peace as you could possibly get. The Israelites were experiencing incredible worry and anxiety in their hearts. Most of their kings had been leading them away from the God who loved them. Most of their kings were evil, were self-serving. Sometimes they were filled with the dread. The people were filled with the dread of being killed, the threat of their children being slaughtered. They needed peace. They wanted a king strong enough and secure enough to carry the weight of their worries, but there was no such king. And then Isaiah prophesied that just such a king was coming. This king would be called the Prince of Peace. This one of the soaring characteristics of him is that he would bring peace. What a joy that must have been for those beleaguered people to know that Jesus would be the one their hearts were longing for. Have you ever felt anxious and stressed out? You're not going to show of hands, but how many are feeling that right now? You don't have to do that. It's all right. Yeah, we do this. It's just a side note. As I was writing this talk, I was in the midst of some anxiousness and turmoil in my heart. And Jesus just ministering to me every line I wrote. And so my hope and prayer is that you get that same kind of gift, because the tensions and the difficulty of our lives can take up residence in our hearts and we can feel overwhelmed. And maybe you, like I say, are there right now. You came here today barely crawling in because there's just so much roiling and turmoil inside your heart. You can't seem to find hope anywhere. You're distressed, famished, enraged, dark, and fearful. Maybe you're worried about your finances. Man, how are you going to make ends meet? Will there ever be enough? What will happen when taxes or interest rates go up? How will you ever retire? Maybe you're worried about your kids. Will they follow the ways of the world? Will they follow the in crowd? Will they be bullied? Will they be hurt? Will they find the right spouse, the right job, the right future? You just worrying about your kids. Maybe you're worried about your health. Will you get cancer? Will you be safe on the roads? Will you live to a good old age? There are all kinds of things you can worry about, and these worries can cause you to lose sleep, become irritable, blame others, create further tensions that now you got to worry about those too. Man, you were not meant to live that way. Jesus said it very plainly. He said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry." It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a, "Hey, maybe you should try this." He's pretty clear. Do not worry. Don't worry about food you're going to eat or the clothes you're going to wear. Don't worry about your past. Don't worry about your future. Don't worry at all. Well, you think that's all fine and dandy to say, but is this really possible? Yes, actually, it is. The Prince of Peace is here, and this is what he does. He says to his disciples in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Man, I used to be a terrible worrier. I hated this part about my life. I lost lots of sleep. I'd worry about money and work and kids. Often I'd be up for a couple hours in the night trying to figure everything out, trying to make a plan. Those sleepless nights and times of worry happened way more times than I wanted them to. And guess how much forward progress I made by clocking all those hours of worry? Absolutely none. Worry did nothing for me. It didn't solve any of my problems. I didn't make more money by worrying. I didn't get farther ahead in my job by worrying. I didn't suddenly become a great dad because I worried all night. Worrying only shoved me backwards. Again, Jesus says, "Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" Now, I knew what he said, and I wanted that inner peace, so I just kept praying for it. And in his faithfulness, he provided. One passage that has instructed me most on this area of worry is Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. It says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There are lots of concerns in this life. Jesus even told us that in this world, we will have trouble. We can worry about the troubles, or we can bring them to the Prince of Peace. We present our concerns to God. We ask him for his help. And then in faith, we thank him that he's going to take care of us. We thank him that he knows what's best and he will do it. And then he provides what only the Prince of Peace can provide. A peace that goes beyond understanding. A supernatural peace. It's a peace that hardly makes sense. Based on your situation, you should be worrying your brains out. But instead, a peace floods you. You can trust in him and rest in his power and grace. I almost never lose sleep over worry anymore. When it's 2 a.m. and I feel that worry start to settle in my heart, I look at it, I call it what it is, and I give it to Jesus, and then in faith and trust, I just start quoting scripture. I just change my mind. I'm gonna look at something else right now. I rest my mind from those concerns. I ignore them. I fill my headspace with something and turn it to what is on the mind of the Prince of Peace. So I wake up and I can feel worried, and then I think about it for a moment, and then I'll just, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life is the light of all mankind. And I'll just keep going until I fall asleep. I can tell I'm falling asleep because I start making up verses. Verses that seem really weird. Toyota and the tire changed. I don't think Jesus said that. And I go, I'm falling asleep right now. But I never worry. It's brilliant. I fall asleep with the voice of God speaking into my heart. The Prince of Peace wants to give you peace for any and all of the inner turmoil that you are experiencing. Wouldn't that be wonderful if right now all the turmoil and anxiety in your heart could be lifted? This is what the Prince of Peace does. Psalm 131, verse 2, it says, "I have stilled and quieted my soul. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I'm content." This is what the Prince of Peace offers you today. Now, usually in our services, we do a type of listening prayer at the end of our service. Today, I want to kind of split it up over the time of our teaching. So we're talking about this inner peace. So we're going to take a moment right now. And I would encourage you to start by breathing in through your nose, out through your mouth. And then listen to what Jesus wants to say to you about the turmoil in your heart. Offer that to him and let him speak to you. Let's spend some time listening to Jesus together now. Now there's a second kind of peace that has to do with the ending of war. And a lot of us are praying for peace to come into our world because there are a lot of wars we would like to see come to an end. And in this peace, in this sense, peace is the opposite of war. It's different than inner peace. It's the opposite of war. The Prince of Peace brings relational peace. Now there are a couple ways to end war. And there are a couple enemies that we need to think about today. But the first is through conquest. That's one way to end war. It's to be bigger and stronger than the enemy. This is what it says in verse 3 to 5. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Here, part of what Isaiah is talking about is an actual physical enemy. The Israelites were going to face war and defeat and captivity, but one day they'd be set free again. One day they'd be victorious over their enemies. And throughout history, peace has come through one side vanquishing the other. And that's a bit of what Isaiah is talking about here. It's not, he's not talking about us destroying our physical enemies, though. Like your nosy neighbor or your jerk at work, that jerk at work. But as a prophet, Isaiah was also looking forward to a final day when the real enemy, the devil, would be conquered by the Prince of Peace. So we have an enemy. And in in Ephesians 6, Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against your family members. It's not against your spouse. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We were born into a spiritual battle. You are in a spiritual battle right now. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." A little later, he writes, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your devil, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And in this case, with this enemy, it's not about making peace with them. It's about all-out conquest. He is speaking of something that Isaiah is speaking of something that no earthly king would be able to provide, an eternal state of peace. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Michael talked about Jesus, the mighty God. No one can touch him. The serpent may bruise Jesus' heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. His victory will be utterly complete. Romans 16, verse 20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." How does he do this? Well, Colossians 2 really clears it out for us. It says this, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is our victorious Jesus. And you can step into the assurance of ultimate victory, if you will surrender your life to the Prince of Peace. This is how you can have victory over the enemy, how you can be protected from the evil one. if you surrender your life to the Prince of Peace.
It is a decision to acknowledge him as your Lord. It is a willful choice to be on his team, on his side. If you don't choose him, you are choosing the enemy. There's not like a option three, A or B. You're choosing the loser. And even though it seems to be winning these days, he will ultimately be defeated. And when that happens, whose side will you be on? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross meant that you could have peace with God and you will no longer have to be his enemy. If you receive Jesus into your heart, you will become a child of God and experience the peace that the Prince of Peace offers. But there's also a second way to achieve peace with an enemy, and we'll look at a different enemy, and that is through reconciliation. We all have tensions, struggles with people around us, and our job with our neighbors and our friends is not conquest. It's reconciliation. That means we try to make peace with them without war. And if there's ever a time that can really expose the cracks in relationships, it's Christmas, right? You gather the whole family together and you're longing, hoping, wishing that this year will be different, that everyone will get along, that it'll be warm and friendly and peaceful. And then, as if on cue, Uncle Ross starts in on his political views and why everyone who thinks different than him is an idiot. Your 16-year-old daughter just wants to hang out with her friends and makes it abundantly clear that whatever you are planning is the ultimate in lame ideas. You and your spouse haven't been close for a long time, and every little thing they do gets under your skin. You would normally call your best friend. This year there's been some tension over some work-related things, and you haven't spoken in months. Does any of this sound familiar? We know there's war in the Middle East and Ukraine. We don't understand why they can't just find a way to work it out and find peace. And yet, in your own life, small wars are being waged and you aren't able to find peace. Why can't you find peace? We need someone to come and help us experience a peace. And the Prince of Peace taught us this kind of peace. He modeled this kind of peace, and he offers the strength to live out this kind of peace. In Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Be reconciled first. We need to do the work of reconciliation. We need to apologize. We need to forgive. We need to make things right. Paul writes in Romans 12, 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Well, how do we do that? Well, that particular passage, if you want to read about how to build peace, Romans 12 is a great passage, man. It says this: "We are to bless those who curse us." Okay. Bless those who curse you. We aren't to repay anyone evil for evil. Somebody does something evil to you, man, natural reaction is just do something evil back. Level the scales. That's all I'm trying to do is make things fair. The Bible says, no, someone don't repay evil for evil. We're not to take revenge. If our enemy is hungry, we're to feed them. And this, of course, can be ridiculously hard to do, but it's what our master tells us to do. And he doesn't just tell us to do it. He already modeled it himself. When he was hanging on the cross, after being falsely accused and mercilessly beaten and finally nailed to a wooden cross, all of his mockers, all of his enemies were around him, spitting at him, calling him names, shaking their heads in disgust. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And Romans 5 tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still in that crowd, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, he offered his life for ours. He made peace possible. Ephesians 2:14 says, For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, having destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Paul here is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and their notorious habit of distance and dissension, who are being brought together as one through the work of Christ. This is the Jesus way. Peace through reconciliation is what we're set apart for. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peace waiter? Just waiting for peace. Hope it comes some point. Are you a peacemaker? You know, maybe there's a broken relationship in your life. Just that brokenness, that relational war. There's no peace between you and that person. What does Jesus want to say to you about that? Let's take another moment to be quiet and hear what Jesus might ask us to do. Well, there's a final kind of peace that has to do with the environment around us. And the Prince of Peace brings outer peace. He brings inner peace, he brings relational peace, and he brings a sense of outer peace. See, we live in a loud, busy, and cluttered times. And we can be easily overstimulated. We never have a moment of quiet or stillness. We're always on the go. We're always enticed by some form of entertainment. We fill every space with sound. Especially this time of year when there's presents to buy and plays to go to and parties to attend. Who's got time for quiet? Who's got time for peace? Do you ever get fed up by all the commotion, the noise and the busyness? Even the Grinch felt this frustration. Here's what Dr. Seuss says. For tomorrow he knew all the Who girls and boys would wake bright and early. They'd rush for their toys and then, oh, the noise. Oh, the noise, 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 noise. That's one thing he hated, the noise. You know, I think Dr. Seuss was on to something here. We weren't made for constant noise and racket, clatter and clutter. And in our passage today, Isaiah seems to be hinting at that kind of quietness that comes. It says in verse 4 and 5, for as in the day of a Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. He's talking about the end of the battle here. The clashing of swords and spears, the screaming and crying of the wounded and dying, the chaos and war of war has all been stilled. And a quietness settles down. For to us, a son is born. There is something very still about the moments immediately following the birth of a child. I've been through 6 deliveries, and each time there was an extraordinary sense of peace as our child was placed in Jennifer's arms and we knew the difficult journey of delivery was done. Particularly remember Luke's birth, 1995. Snowstorm in Owen Sound, Ontario. 3 feet of snow fell that night. And when Luke came out, he wasn't breathing really well. It was a home birth. We had him birthed at home. And the midwife was there and there was just silence in the room as we rubbed Luke's back. Patted, rubbed, rubbed, waited. Then all of a sudden, he cried. Jen held him close, and we knew it was okay. Stillness, quiet, peace. Stillness was clearly a priority to Jesus as well. He made this very obvious by the way he lived his life. In the beginning of Mark, you see Jesus healing people. People come into his doors. He's healing them from diseases. He's driving out demons. He's teaching them. He's loving on them. He's caring for them. The whole town came. He worked late into the night. And then it says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a lonely place where he prayed. Can you feel the stillness? Can you hear the quiet? This wasn't a one-time event for Jesus. He did this a lot. A little later in Mark, it says, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He got away to where it was quiet. Got away from the cheers of the crowds. Got away from the cries for help. He got away from the constant distractions. He found a place that was lonely, that was isolated, that was peaceful. He did this because he wanted and needed to find peace. And inner peace can be very difficult to find if we don't spend time in environments of outer peace. And I'm not saying that in places where it's chaotic, you can't find peace. You can. But it's difficult to find it if you don't find environments of outer peace. The Lord Jesus went to the silent places because the Father was in the silence. Where do you experience silence? Do you ever experience silence? We can see that it is essential, but silence can be terribly uncomfortable. In silence, we might have to face our fears, deal with our failures. We might have to quit striving, quit producing. Some of us, man, we just feel alive when we're producing. We're getting stuff done. Then we feel valuable. We feel alive. And so silence can terrify us. We barely know what to do with ourselves in the silence. But this is where the Spirit of the Lord is. In her book, Invitation to Solitude and Silence, Ruth Haley Barton writes, "We are starved for quiet, to hear the sound of sheer silence that is the presence of God himself." So how do we find these silent places? Where are they? You look at your life and I go, man, I got kids at home. I got farm to take care of. I've got work that's demanding, demanding, demanding. Where am I supposed to find places of silence? Well, they can show up early, early in the morning. Earlier than you need to get up. Earlier than everyone else. They can be found in suffering. When others avoid you because they don't know how to handle your suffering or what they should do, you're left with a lonely place. And in that place can be a place of silence to seek the Lord. They can be found on solo walks or runs or hikes, just you, the beautiful nature around you, and the Prince of Peace. They can be found in car rides where there's no frantic hurry to get to your destination. Turn off the radio. Turn off the CD or whatever music you're listening to. Just turn it off. Don't be in a hurry. Go the speed limit. And then glory in the Prince of Peace. They can be found in many places. The question is, will you look? Will you slow down long enough? Turn your phone off long enough? Get up early enough? Be purposeful enough to enter the silent places? The enemy loves to distract you, to keep you from connecting with your loving Savior. This is what he wants more than anything, is to keep you from connecting with the Lord. He likes to bang the pots and pans, holler with a loud voice, fascinate you with hundreds of shiny things. The Prince of Peace, on the other hand, whispers. He invites you to places that are quiet and peaceful. He wants to say things to you that you can only hear in the quietness. So let's spend another moment in silence. I know there may be the sound of shuffling feet or a cough or a baby's cry, but breathe deep. Lean into just this moment of outer peace. See what Jesus might say to you.
Well, let me all tie all this together. Invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in just a moment. But friends, I just want to ask, what's stealing your peace these days? Because you were meant for peace. You were meant to have a heart that is quiet and at rest. And you can do this because the Prince of Peace, who loves you very much, has placed his hand on you. He sees you. He knows you. He has a perfect plan for you. You can trust him. You can release all that inner turmoil to Jesus. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You were meant to live in peace with your neighbors and your friends and your family members. You need to let go of some of your opinions and your past hurts. You need to release the need to always be right, to always come out on top. You need to listen more, talk less. And you can do this because the Prince of Peace has given you all the acceptance you could ever need. So much selfless love has been poured on you that you can have more than enough of that selfless love to share with those around you. And you were meant to enter into spaces that are full of peace. You were not meant to be under the onslaught of constant noise and distractions and activities. You were meant to sit in the silence, to linger in the aloneness, to pause in the peace. And you can do this because the Prince of Peace said he will never leave you or forsake you. He speaks to us primarily in the silence. Turn off your phone. Step away from the masses. Find the place where you and Jesus can be together, just the two of you. Because the Prince of Peace wants to fill your whole life with peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so fortunate to know you. So fortunate that you are the miracle worker, the one who brings peace in the midst of chaos. And you and I both know how much you have been meeting with me in this last, week, month, whatever. Lots of reasons for there to be stress and anxiety and worry. But Lord, you in a remarkable way, because you're the miracle worker, you have brought peace into my heart. Real peace. And you want that for each person here. Lord, you want to heal broken relationships. You want there to be peace between us and others. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into places of quietness and peace where we can hear from you and connect with you. Thank you that you're kind and gentle. You're not a barking boss trying to get your way. You want relationship with us. And relationship happens when there's time and quiet and attention. So help us with that, Lord. I pray that we'd be peacemakers. We'd be bringing peace wherever we go. We love you, Jesus. Amen.